Thanks, God. Thanks so much that in the midst of trouble, trial, crazy life, and problems, we can still recognize that you are God, and we can stand in awe of you. We can worship, honor, and revere you because you set the times. You are the one that determines our birth and our death. You're the one that determines all the steps in between, and we can trust you. We can know that whatever you provided for us today, our daily bread, our daily activities, our daily purposes, God, we're just wanting to enjoy, find satisfaction in our work, in our toil, and to enjoy the gift of food, the gift of drink. And we're too remiss often, God, in not honoring you and recognizing everything that you've done. Thank you for your word. Amen. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's probably one of the more familiar passages from Ecclesiastes because of the birds. There was an old song, to everything there is a season, turn. I don't remember all the words there, but it was basically, Pete Seeger wrote the song, he says. And people question him about that. He says, well, wait a minute, Solomon wrote this song, you know, thousands of years ago. He says, yeah, but I added 6 words and I wrote the music. So he's taking credit for it. But yeah, it's one of those passages that's relatively well known and really misunderstood. We too often think that we're in charge of the times and the seasons. Even if you follow the song, it sounds like, well, we have the right to just turn, and we can choose peace over war, and we can choose love over hate, and we can make all of these choices and determine what's right for this time and season in our life. That's about like us trying to determine that we're going to start planting our crops right now. Now, some crops may be planted in the fall. God's determined the seasons, though. If I start trying to plant corn right now or beans, I can do it. Everything is meaningless under the sun when I try to do it in my own strength. If we cooperate with the seasons and the times that God sets, things are a lot better. And then we can get, if we have a green thumb and the right free-range cow pies, we can get a good crop during the right season. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity, or a season for every purpose under heaven. And then jump to verse 14. It's kind of a comment on that. I know that everything God does will endure forever. It also says in verse 14, God does it so that men will revere him, so that men will stand in awe of him. God sets the times so that we will stand in awe of him, so that we will recognize that we are helpless in determining when things are going to happen. We don't get to decide our day of birth or the day that we die. Jesus talked about how even, you know, we could worry all we want, but we can't by worrying add one breath. We can't, by worrying, add one moment, one hour, anything at all to our lives. It's interesting, though, because there's other places in Scripture where it says you can add days of your life. And that's not by worrying, but by trusting and obeying God. So there's a balance there. In our busyness, all of us, every one of us, we have busy lives, right? How many of you felt busy this week? Too many little things to do. And during our busy times, we oftentimes think that we alone are in charge, and we forget God. We don't revere him. We don't reverence him. We don't worship him. We don't adore him or fear him or stand in awe of him, our awesome God. We don't even bother to consult him or to acknowledge him, acknowledge that he is in everything that we do. So in Ecclesiastes 1, it says, you know, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity, a season for every purpose under heaven. Solomon's beginning to show some structure and meaning in these verses. Up till now, it's mostly been, yeah, there's cycles and stuff, but it doesn't mean anything. It's all worthless and meaningless and futile and vanity, vanity, all this vanity. He did give us a ray of hope towards the end of chapter 2. In verse 24, he says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. So he realizes that God is the one that allows us to even eat and drink and to find some satisfaction in the toil that we do under the sun here. But now in chapter 3, he's starting to show some structure. He's showing in these verses, everything God does will endure, as opposed to everything we do is meaningless. All of the toil that we do under the sun, vanity, vanity, futility, worthlessness. But everything God does will endure. Man's trial is without gain. And that was clearly stated in the first chapter. Whatever we think we've accomplished, we've either accomplished it in a meaningless way, it's futile and it's really not an accomplishment, or it's an accomplishment of God and we're trying to take credit for God's work. So that's something we need to be careful of. Properly crediting God for everything that he's done. Solomon wrote some clarifying thoughts about the conflict between doing things in our own strength versus fearing God and revering God and trusting him in his strength. Don't lose Ecclesiastes. We'll be back here soon. But go to Proverbs chapter 3. And again, there's a couple of pretty familiar verses in this passage, but I'm going to put it in a little bit more context. Proverbs 3, and I'm going to start with verse 1. And you'll notice here that it says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. So this is Solomon. He's written a wisdom text for those that come after him, specifically for his son. And he's saying, keep my commands in your heart. This has always got to be about the heart attitude. It's not necessarily about what it looks like on the outside. Verse 2, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. So there's kind of, in verse 1, he's saying, keep my commands in your heart. He's talking about the heart. Verse 2, like, well, what are you going to get out of that? The benefits, and it kind of keeps popping back and forth between some instruction and benefits here. The benefit is that you're going to prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity if you're keeping God's commands. And that's, if you've got God's commands in your heart, it's not like you've memorized them and you can repeat them back to anybody and you can point out everybody else's faults. You're recognizing your own and you're doing the word, you're living the word. So in the New Testament, Jesus says, by worrying, you can't add any time to your life. It says here, by keeping the commands in your heart, they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Now, obviously, that's a general principle. There are individuals we know that have recognized God and lived for God and lived a very short life here on earth. There's people that have clearly thumbed their nose in the face of God and lived a long life. And so the general principle, though, is you're going to live long. And this comes basically from the fifth commandment about honoring your father and mother, that your days may be long. God is our Father in heaven. If we honor him in that same way, our days will be long. Well, it may not be necessarily here on earth, but eternity is a pretty long time. So enjoying that benefit. And prosperity may not be here on earth, but having a room in God's mansion and being able to walk his gold streets and enjoy all of the prosperity of heaven for eternity, that's worthwhile. Verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So where are we going to get love? Where are we going to get faithfulness? Well, God is love. God is the faithful one. So love and faithfulness should never leave us. The presence of God should never leave us. It should be written on the tablet of our heart. Then the benefit, verse 4, then you will win favor and a good name. And that'll be favor and a good name in the sight of God and men or man. It goes along with the commands, you know, the two greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor. You're going to find good favor. You're going to find a good name if you're honoring God from your heart. Verses 5 and 6 are probably the most familiar of this passage. Trust in the Lord, there it is again, with all your heart. We don't just make a confession of faith and write it down and check it off and say, now I know for sure I'm a believer because I made a profession of faith. And then go out and live just the way we were living before. You trust in the Lord with your heart. If there's a heart change, there's going to be an outward change too. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart creates this bubbling brook, a spring of life. The contrast here in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean not on your own understanding. Those are the alternatives. And when we look in Ecclesiastes to see what is Solomon talking about in Ecclesiastes, he's saying, well, when we try it in our own understanding, it's meaningless. When we trust the Lord with our whole heart, there's great gain. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So as we're trusting in the Lord with our whole heart, what's He going to do? He's going to straighten our paths. He's going to create the journey that He wants us to be on. And it'll be exactly what it needs to be. Psalm 119 talks about God's Word being a light and a lamp. And it's going to help us see our path before us. We need God's Word. We need understanding of Him. We can't trust our own understanding, but we can trust in our Lord. And then verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And again, that's the same message as Ecclesiastes. If we're wise in our own eyes, we're just living a meaningless, useless life. If we're in awe of the Lord, if we're standing in His presence and saying, God, You are great, You are awesome, I can't do this without You. And then we're shunning evil because we're looking at good. And the benefit there, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And it goes on with additional verses. I would strongly recommend, if you have time, read Proverbs. Read it slowly. Read it quickly. Just read it. Have fun listening to some wisdom from one of the wisest men based on what God gave him. And then Holy Spirit inspired this scripture as well. If we stand before God with awe, we make our hearts His heart. We give ourselves to Him. And then if He has our devotion, we have His blessing, according to this passage here. Too often we want His blessing, but we don't want anything to do with the devotion. That's like the kid that's constantly promising the dad that he's always got his hand out waiting for. Hey, can I have another $20? I promise, oh yeah, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And then he just goes the other way and doesn't do anything. Takes the blessing without the devotion. It's a bad combination. Catches up with you. Well, let's get back to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3, verse 1, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And then we get this beautiful poem that's so well known in song. A time to be born and a time to die. That kind of sets the parameters. There's the beginning and there's an end. And God has set those times. This week, one of our friends, a pastor friend back in Montana, he and his wife had a child on our daughter's birthday, November 15th. And then we also have a niece down in Oregon that thought she wasn't due for about 2 more months. But she had a child on November 15th. There were some complications, and this baby is alive and healthy, and everything's going to be okay. God set the time for both of them. We think that we know, you know, kind of even in pregnancy, doctors will determine, well, this is your due date. And God says, yeah, right. that might be. More often than not, though, it's somewhere else. A time to plant and a time to uproot or pluck what has been planted. We go through these seasons, and there is planting season, and it's a good thing. And even in our own lives, there's times where we're starting new things. And then there's times where we have to let some of those things go and say, no, it's time to move on. We're going to a different stage, a different season in our life. A time to kill and a time to heal. That's a tough one for some people to read in Scripture, that there's actually a time to kill. But there are times that where it's appropriate. Self-defense, for example. There's nothing in Scripture that says we can't defend ourselves. It does say turn the other cheek if somebody's slapping you up one side and you know they say, yeah, we'll just turn the other cheek and show that kindness. But there's also the concept of a just war. There's the concept of the government executing murderers. All of that is found in Scripture, and there is a time where it's appropriate to say, this life needs to stop. And then there's a time to heal. Even as you look at that concept, you think about doctors, many times they say, okay, this cancer is going to kill you if we don't do something to it. And so they give you chemo and radiation trying to kill cells. But if that's all they did, continually just keep on attacking those cells until they were gone, it would kill the body as well. So there's a healing process in between, and they go through cycles, and they're learning that, you know, there's a time to kill the cells, but then there's a time to wait and let those other healthy cells, the ones that we want, to come back to nourished health, so that when we can attack the cells, the negative ones again, and get better and better at pinpointing what needs to be killed and what needs to be healed. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to break down, a time to build up. You know, there's times in our lives where we should be taking something down and dismantling it and moving it away. The kingdom found its time. I don't know, is that a good thing or a bad thing? You kind of miss the kingdom, huh? It may have been broken down before its time.
Yeah,
yeah, that's when man tries to set the times, we don't always get it right. A time to weep and a time to laugh. That's kind of private emotions in a way. Sometimes it's done publicly, but weeping oftentimes is just, we're alone, there's been some sorrow, there's been some pain, and we weep. And there's a time for that. And Scripture even tells us if we know a friend, an acquaintance even, a relative, somebody that's around us and they're sorrowful, we don't go into their presence with, ha-ha, Ava, you heard the latest joke. We weep with them. And then there's a time to laugh, and it is good. Laughter is the best medicine sometimes. When Kathy went down to be with her dad, the doctors had said that he had about 3 weeks to live. And I drove her down to California, dropped her off there, came back to work up here. And during that time, she was there with her two sisters, with her mom. A couple of the nieces came by. They had 3 weeks of laughter and weeping. And it was like back and forth. You don't know when it's going to hit you. Something just tears you apart and you're weeping together. And then something just hilarious and you start laughing. And that just kept going back and forth, they said, for 3 weeks. And some of the deepest mourning and weeping that they can remember as a family, some of the most joy that they can remember as well, all at the same time. And God creates and works those times for us. A time to mourn and a time to dance. That's probably more public. Sometimes things are going so well, you just have to dance. You've got to let loose and relax, and your laughter is filling your soul, and you're dancing, and everything is good. Celebration. Sometimes you just can't find it in you to even smile, and you mourn, and there's this deep agony. All of those things are from God. He sets the times. A time to cast away stones or scatter stones, and a time to gather them. Most likely that's referring to a war situation and then a peace situation. In 2 Kings, the Lord instructed the Israelites to take stones and throw them into the fields of the Moabites until they couldn't use that soil to ruin their land. with those stones. That was part of the warfare as a judgment against Moab. And they did that. But then when the war's over, you gather stones together. I don't know if any of you have ever been back to Maine or New England where they will end up, you'll see oftentimes between farmers' fields there's these rock walls. And it's just they've taken all the stones out of the field so that they can use that soil. And instead of just trying to truck them out of there, they use them to build a stone wall. And it also sets up a little bit of a barrier when the wind tries to blow through. And sections for farming are more defined that way. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. It's not always good to demonstrate a physical affection, but there is a time for that. And again, just knowing these times God has set, sometimes we're not certain of that. Oftentimes teenagers think, well, you know, it's okay, everybody's doing it. And it's like, no, there's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to hold back and wait. But then there is a time for embrace. A time to search and a time to give up, or a time to gain and a time to lose. Sometimes you've lost something and you can't find it, and you search and search and search and search. There's a couple reasons why you would quit searching. One reason is you've checked everywhere you think you can find it and it's not there. And another reason would be you actually found it. So it'd be a good time to stop searching. You don't search after you found something, but you also, there just comes a time where you say, it's lost. Kathy had a diamond in her engagement ring that popped out when we were living in Maine. We never did find that diamond. God knows exactly where it is. But there comes a time where you just give up looking for it. A time to keep and a time to throw away. There is a time to have a garage sale. There's a time to let things go. But there's also a time to keep something. You may need that later. Determining those times, acknowledging God, trusting Him, turning to Him for that. A time to tear and a time to mend, or a time to sow. Again, that's probably referring to the grief process in the Old Testament oftentimes. You know, Reuben, for example, when he thought Joseph had died, he tore his clothes. And then Jacob, when he thought that there had been a death. Isaac, you know, others. There's a time where you're grieving and you're saying, you know, I'm going to tear my clothes. In the book of Esther, Mordecai is mourning and grieving, and he sits outside the palace gates with torn up clothes, grieving. But then there's also a time where you put things back together. You sew it and you put on your happy face and you look good. A time to be silent and a time to speak. That might be one of the toughest things for us to deal with sometimes. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. So God sets these times. Why does He set them? He sets them so that man will stand in awe of Him, so that man will revere Him. Verse 9, what does the worker gain from his toil? That question was asked back in chapter 1, verse 3, and it was answered in chapter 2, verse 11. So in 2:11 it says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. What does the worker gain from his toil? From his toil, nothing. Verse 10, I have seen the burden God has laid on men. That's almost a repeat from chapter 1, verse 13. Go back to chapter 1, 13. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. So through observation, through study, Solomon has determined that man's life is not easy right now. And he's giving God credit for laying a burden, a heavy burden on men. Verse 11, at the beginning. He has made everything beautiful in its time. So God is the one that set the times and the seasons, and God has done this with purpose. He's done it purposefully. It has a reason. It's beautiful. When God created everything at the beginning, He created man and woman, and He said, "It is very good. It's beautiful. This is a beautiful thing." Well, in the New Testament, God continues to reveal Himself to mankind in actual time in history. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God chose to enter our time. Let's, again, don't lose Ecclesiastes, but look at the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1. And I'm going to just read through verses 1 through 20 here, and I'm going to notice, along with you hopefully, all of the time references. So as we look at this together, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So even the first words there, the beginning, is a time word. We're looking at the beginning. The beginning of what? This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus. It is written, so that would be a present tense, it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now that's interesting because you're looking back to Isaiah, who was hundreds of years before this, and saying, it is written. Well, it's still there, and it's still alive, and it's useful. And then he's going to the future. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert and preaching a baptism of repentance for the whole forgiveness of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So that's giving a historical reference. And this was his message, again, history. After me, there's some more time words, will come, more time, one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, so present tense, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, future. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. So you get this picture, you know, right then Jesus is sent to the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days. There's another time section there. Being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. Verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And here's the good news. It's all about time. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. You notice that Jesus showed up in real time and joined us and dwelt among us on the earth. And this was a true historical event. And even during that time, there's a opening of this is the time, this is a time. If you look in the book of John, there's about a half dozen times where various people want to do something to Jesus, to harm him. And scripture says it was not yet his time, so he walked away from the angry mob. It was not yet his time, and it kept on saying things like that until it got to the section where the time has come. And then he laid his life down. He set the time for that. God sets the times, whether we're talking Old Testament, New Testament, even today. He determines when these events take place, he determines and purposefully chooses when certain activities are to happen. That doesn't take away our responsibility of cooperating with him, of reading and understanding and acknowledging that he's the setter of the times. How do we work with that? Also in Mark 8:31, Jesus gives a time reference of 3 days. He says, I'm going to go into the grave and in 3 days I'll rise again. So, you know, there's continually time. Time is kind of important, but God's the one that determines the time. Most of us can't tell somebody, well, I'm going to die and then in 3 more days I'm going to come back to life. But he's God. He's the creator of all things, so he sets the times. Also in verse 11, the second half, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet, they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now, there's a real quandary. God has set eternity in our hearts. That's kind of, for those of us that look at that and accept that, it's like, wow, God has given me the desire to understand eternity. My glass is half full. Yet, they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Well, I can't understand what God's doing. Now my glass is half empty. And we kind of struggle with that. God has put that in us, this desire to know the fullness of eternity. And we're never going to be satisfied until that's been met. And God is the only one that can satisfy that for us. We can't fathom that or understand that on our own. It's Old Testament or New Testament, doesn't matter. There are things that come to the point where we say, yes, I trust God for this, and I don't understand it. Is your glass half full or half empty? And then in verses 12 and verses 14, he starts both of them out, I know that, I know that. So we're seeing some of the reflections, some of the observations that Solomon takes from all of this talk about time. The Mr. Preacher, Solomon, has reached some conclusions after this great experimentation that he's done, after all of his observation. Verse 12, I know that there's nothing better for man than to be happy and do good while they live. There's a positive message here. Ecclesiastes is written for the pessimist, but it's not written so that the pessimist stays a pessimist. I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. Verse 13, I know that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. Now that's just about a repeat from chapter 2, verse 24. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. Well, verse 13 at the end, he says, this is the gift of God. Do you know that our daily provisions, God's gift? The fact that we can find satisfaction in our work. You ever made something, built something, done something with work, and step back and look at it? That's nice. Okay. Well, we're created in the image of God. He did that in creation. He created, and he says, that's good. He created, that's very good. We kind of do the same thing. We find satisfaction. Oftentimes, that's worth a whole lot more than the paycheck we get. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. So God does it so that men will revere him. Here we have an answer to the why God set the times, so that men will revere him, so that we'll stand in awe of him. We can't add to or take away from the past. We can't add to or take away from the future. God's times make us aware of our helplessness. We're not in control. God is. God's times make us aware of our total dependence on God. We need him for everything. We're helpless. He's not. When you're helpless and you know somebody that's not helpless, it's a really good idea to go to that somebody and tell them, I'm depending on you. I'm helpless. Verse 15 kind of ties the present, the past, and the future all together. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account, or God calls back the past. It's all tied together by God, though. It's not tied together by us. And God is in control. He set the times, and we stand in awe. Let's sing a song.